Dennis Thomas, pastor of Holiday Community Fellowship Church. We have ventured into the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, we're in the second chapter right now, and we're looking at the seven churches. We have looked at the church at Ephesus, and that was a church that had lost its first love. And then we moved to the church in Smyrna, which was a church that was under intense pressure. The church at Pergamum, last time we met, was a church that had compromised its faith. And today we're going to look at the church in Thyatira, which is a church that's dealing with worldly issues. Now, we must keep in mind that God has revealed these truths to us that we might understand that these truths still exist within the church today, the Christian church. So let us pray, and then we'll step into the church at Thyatira. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for an opportunity to get back into your word as you've revealed it to us in Revelation. And that revelation is of Jesus, your Son, the Christ. And we are so excited to be moving along. I pray that the words that are spoken and heard by those who will hear, that it will help them to understand what it is God wants of us and what it is that your Son has to reveal to us. We just thank you and we praise you. We ask, Lord, your blessing, and we'll give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. We'll begin the reading there. It is the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are at Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with an iron rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Praise be to God for the reading of his word, a very powerful passage of scripture indeed. Now, Thyatira is located about 35 miles southeast of Pergamum. We talked about Pergamum the last time. It was a small, busy commercial center on the main road between Pergamum and Laodicea, known for cotton and wool cloth, fruits and dyes. You may remember Lydia, who was led to the Lord by Paul in Philippi. She was a seller of purple dyes and cloth, and was originally from Thyatira. It was a city in which trade unions were very important, and they were so strongly unionized that it was difficult to make a living without being a guild member or a union member. We now come to the longest message sent to the church in the smallest city. Interesting, isn't it? First, we see where Jesus identifies himself to this church as he did to the other churches. He identifies himself as the Son of God in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God. Now, this is the first and only time this title appears in the entire book of Revelation. But listen what he's trying to get across here. Thyatira had a temple to Apollo, which was the sun god. So Jesus reminds us, as he reminded them, that he is the Son of God. He is the only Son of God. There was no Apollos. Apollo was thought to be the son of Zeus, another type of god. But Jesus tells us and reminds us that he is the only Son of God. He also talks in that verse of scripture, he had eyes like burning, blazing fire. Now, why is that? Fire penetrates. It actually it will burn things away. And his insight, God's insight, or Jesus' insight, is that he can see right through us. There's nothing that we can hide, and it enables him to judge us righteously because he sees everything about us. You can't hide anything from him. You can't step away from him. He knows everything about you. It doesn't matter where you're at or where you go. So these eyes, like blazing fire, are penetrating us, and and it's enabling him to judge us righteously. He also describes himself or identifies himself with feet like burnished bronze. Now, this is an image of the Old Testament altar. You remember it was made of bronze, and it was the place where sin was judged. So his ability to trample sin and injustices underfoot is what he's telling us here. His authority, he also has the authority to punish evil. That's what he's telling us. This is a place where judgment takes place. This is a place where I have authority over evil and injustices, and I have the authority to punish evil. But it also talks about the Lord's approval, and verse 19, the believers in Thyatira were a busy lot. So today, we're busy people today as well, but they were a busy lot, and the church was not dead in that respect. It was not dead. It was moving and doing the things that the Lord affirmed in them. But he affirms four things, and they're interrelated qualities that result in church growth. He talks about these things in this verse 19. First of all, he talks about the interrelated quality of love. If you love God, you will serve his people. That's just the nature of love. Love is an action. It's not something you feel. It's not emotion. It's not the stirring, the ooey gooey feeling you get in the pit of your stomach. Love is a verb. It's an action. It also, another interrelated quality of the church for church growth is service. And service actually is the visible expression of love, as I just explained. Also, another interrelated quality is the faith in God's word, which actually makes us persevere. If you have faith in what God is saying in his word, you will overcome. Doesn't matter what your trial or tribulation is. And we need to hear that even today as we're going through this issue with the COVID-19. It also, one of the qualities is perseverance. You need to keep at the work that God has called you to do. And this church was doing that. They were staying at the work that God had called them to do, and they would not quit. They would not quit. And that's a part of perseverance, not quitting, just keep going. So the church grew. So why was it growing? People are attracted to real Christian love. That's one of the reasons. It's still the same reason today. The church grows when people love one another, when people care for one another, have compassion for one another. And that's another part, another reason that the church was growing, because they had heartfelt compassion And that compassion was demonstrated in their Christian service to not only each other, but to their community and to their loved ones. And also people are looking for a stirring hope of Christian faith. It'd be just like if we came here and nobody really had faith in the Lord, after a while we would kind of get hopeless. We would lose our hope, but our Christian faith, and as we come together and we demonstrate that one into another, we exercise our faith that the Lord has given us. It encourages each other, and it stirs us. It stirs up hope within us. And there's also always the challenge of Christian perseverance. That is true today. It was true then. It was an attractive church also from the outside. So they took good care of the building. They took good care of the place that they were worshiping in. But yet there was something dreadfully wrong in the church at Thyatira. Verses 20 through 23 kind of outlines some of that. The main issue was that they were permitting a false prophetess to influence the people and lead them into compromise. And we can't do that. We can't be led by the world into compromise. Jesus calls this individual Jezebel. Now, that was probably not her real name, but a name Jesus gave to indicate her character. So you might remember, without a doubt, everyone in Thyatira knew who Jesus was talking about, because they knew the story of Jezebel. Who was Jezebel? She was the daughter of the king of Sidon and the wife of Ahab, remember, in the time of Elisha? She introduced and popularized Baal worship to the Hebrew people, and that Baal worship was a fertility cult, actually, involving obscene sexual practices and temple prostitutes. So that's what, when you talk about that, when he outlined her as a Jezebel, that's what was going on in the church. She attempted to murder Elijah after his encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. So it leads to worse things, not just sexual immorality. She had Naboth, her neighbor, murdered so her husband could have his vineyard. How petty, how shallow, how vain. But people do that today. They'll do all kinds of things to get material wealth or to gain any type of wealth or status. She was ruthless, Jezebel was. She was calculating. She was power mad and hungry. She was a seducer of the people. She was the most evil, loathsome woman in all the Old Testament. And here, the Lord is saying that this is what the church in Thyatira has fallen prey to. There must have been a woman in there. It was pretty powerful in that church. That kind of influence and depraved woman was something that was domineering the church at Thyatira. She called herself a prophetess. Now, some see this problem being, the problem was that she was a woman, but that's not true. The word does not forbid women from exercising the gift of prophecy. There were other prophetesses in the Bible. The problem is not gender. She was a false prophet, seducing believers into tolerating, accepting, and engaging in immorality and idolatry. I want to make sure you understand that, because the churches that he's talking to here is the church that we are today. These kind of things affect the universal church today and can be found in other types of churches around the world. She said, the problem was not gender, it was a false prophet seducing believers into tolerating, accepting, and engaging in immorality and idolatry. So the question might come to you, well, how did she do it? I mean, they were a Christian lot, weren't they? They were doing their work, they were doing their service, you know, they had a nice church, so how was they doing it? In order to make a living in Thyatira, one was required to join a union or a guild. I mentioned that earlier. And the problem, these guilds were mostly devoted to idol worship. And Christians would be pressured or required to join in. That's pretty much what's happening in today's world. The government pressures us to do things. Religion even pressures us to do things. And that was what's happening. But back then it was unions and guilds, and they were pressuring the Christians to join in to this idol worship. So inevitably what happened was they had to choose between being faithful to God and physical survival. Wow. That's where the rubber meets the tarmac. That's where it gets real. Jezebel was teaching them to compromise. That's basically what she was doing. And there's people in the churches today doing the same thing. They teach us to compromise. She wanted them to join unions so they would become a part of this idol worship. And they had to submit to the pressures of society. And of society, God would overlook their sins if they submitted to that. But he doesn't. He doesn't overlook their sins. They compromised. And God isn't happy with that. He isn't today either. Her philosophy is found in America today. You ever heard the people say, well, you know, business is business. That's just the way it is. You either survive or you don't. And what they do, they justify any unethical, immoral business practices. There's all kinds of industries, the tobacco industry, the drug industry, and the alcohol industry, which basically are immoral. They are immoral practices. They harm people. They harm families. They harm Christian families. You cannot separate any decision about joining in with these practices from your Christian faith. You cannot say, well, I'm a Christian on Sunday, but Monday, you know, I practice all these other things that are immoral or unjust. So there was a charge the Lord gave to him. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. What he was saying was to her, to the church there, and saying to us today, we are accountable. We are accountable. You and I, we are accountable as people of faith. Here, the Lord links sexual immorality with idolatry. They're one and the same. One inevitably leads to the other. So if you're given over to sexual immorality, eventually you're going to fall prey to idolatry. To engage in sexually illicit behavior is to deliberately, now listen, deliberately violate the Word of God. It's in violation to the Word of God. We should not be practicing sexual immorality. Rejecting His authority over our lives, He is no longer Lord in our life, and we must find another God. We will find another God. If you give over to the immorality of sexual pleasures, then eventually you'll find some other God, because you will not be able to please the Lord of heaven and earth. Whatever we live for becomes our God. If it's pleasure, that becomes our God. If it's wealth, that becomes our God. If it's influence, that becomes our God. The punishment our Lord assesses reflects the seriousness of the disease of immorality and idolatry. The punishment, though, involves three parties. And this is the sadness. This is the sad part of it. The first party is Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was cast on a bed of suffering. She used the bed as a place of illicit sex. Since she wants a bed, she will get a bed. And that bed is going to be a bed of pain and not pleasure. The second group that's the purpose, going back to Jezebel, the purpose is for her to recognize her sin and repent. She was given an opportunity to recognize her sin and come to repentance. The second parties that's involved in this punishment is her followers. They'll be subject to punishment as well. Those who follow her example, immorality and idolatry, will be punished. There may be even a reference here in that punishment to sexually transmitted diseases, STDs. The other part is the children, her children, will be struck dead. Refers to spiritual children, not physical. Those who absorb her teachings. Spiritual death, the second death, is a destruction that God judges and renders to people who are guilty, and they spend eternity in the lake of fire. The extreme punishment is merited because they are committed to a lifestyle of evil. They just want not to turn away from it. They're committed to that lifestyle. So the question might be to you and to me today, is there any hope? Now, we must always remember that the Lord always leaves the door to repentance and forgiveness open. So you always have an opportunity for forgiveness. You always have an opportunity for repentance. And we must remember that. But the key phrase here is what he speaks of here in this particular verse of scripture is unless. You have to make the choice. There is still time for them to change their ways, but would they? And it's still time today for us to change our ways, but will we? Will we change our ways? God can use affliction to wake us up and draw us closer to Him. He does that all the time. He's done it throughout history. He uses everything because He's sovereign over everything. He uses bad for good. He uses good for good. He uses evil for good. He can do that. He can use the affliction, the suffering that we go through to help us draw closer to Him. But eventually Jesus comes to the conclusion that Jezebel, or the spirit of Jezebel, is unwilling to repent. They just refuse to repent. She refuses to repent. That spirit refuses to repent in the church. As a result, judgment must come. Its purpose? What is the purpose of judgment? Judgment and discipline within the church is for one purpose, purification, consecration, purification, to purify God's people. Now, there are some sensitive and encouraging words in verses 24 through 29. I hope you'll read them. And he talks first for the faithful. For the faithful, he reminds them that he is coming. And that is a wonderful thought. And I hope that encourages you, but it most certainly encourages me. And he also says to the faithful, the phrase Satan is so-called, Satan's so-called deep secrets indicate when a church drifts away from moral purity and drifts toward the things of Satan. As seen in the New Age movement of our time in this contemporary society in which we live, the things of Satan are always a twisted imitation of the wonderful things of God. That's what people do. They take what is good and they twist it and make it immoral and make it unconscionable unto God. The Lord encourages them to hold on. And He's encouraging us today. Hold on. Don't give up. Don't let go of your moral standards. That is a hard thing to do in this world today. Our young people are facing huge obstacles of immorality in our culture and our world today. They need our prayer, constant prayer. So the Lord encourages us to hold on, not to give up on your moral standards. Now, there is an inspiring promise to those who hold on, as outlined in verses 26 and 27. Now, this is a quote from Psalms 2, and it's a reference to the rule of Messiah in the millennium, which is coming. They're having the rapture. The way I understand scripture, there's going to be the rapture. God's coming for Jesus, coming for His people. Then there's going to be the tribulation. Then right after that is going to be the millennial reign. Jesus comes back and He sets up a 1,000-year reign on earth. Now, this inspiring promise is a description of a stern and authoritarian master. That's who Jesus is. He's stern and He's authoritative. He's speaking of judgment and breaking up of evil strongholds. So He's going to do that. He's going to break up those evil strongholds. But it doesn't hurt us to pray that we be strong enough to stand against these strongholds as well. He said there will be a time when righteousness reigns, but judgment occurs. Both sin and death still exist. And we still deal with that today. He also speaks another part in here, which I think is interesting, in verses 28 and 29. It's the morning star. And now the morning star is a beautiful symbol for faithful believers. We don't hear that very much today in our contemporary churches, but he is the bright morning star. Now, the morning star, actually, as humanity knows it, is Venus, and it can be seen to rise 3 hours before the sun. But look at Revelation 22, verse 16, and it talks about that. It talks about Jesus being the morning star. 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. So he identifies himself as the root of David, the bright morning star. So Jesus is saying there will be two stages of his appearance. And this is what we'll close with today. Two stages. First, he will appear as the morning star, coming for his own people, coming for us. Now, we would see that, or we would call that the rapture. That's what he's talking about. He's the bright morning star. And when he rises, when he comes, he's coming for his people. The second stage is then he will appear as the shining sun, in all his power and glory, visible to all the world. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will be alive with Jesus to see it. Praise be to God. I pray that you have gleaned some truth from our reading today of Scripture and the study of the church in Thyatira. It's difficult for us to kind of know fully what was going on back then, but Christ gives us in his word the things that are most important. So let us end our time together today with a prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for the truths you give us in your word. We are so thankful you preserved them for us. For Lord, without them, where would we be? Where would we know? How would we know when we're not following you? How would we know when we're committing immoral acts? We wouldn't. We need you. We need your guidance. Lord, I pray for those who will hear these words, wherever they're at and whatever they may be doing. I pray, Lord, that you bless them, watch over them, keep them, O Lord, until that time that you appear and take us to be with you. We thank you and praise you for that promise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Be at peace.